All right, brethren, if you will, open to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I wish I could get the ear of everybody in this nation, everybody in this world, this religious world that we live in. I wish I could preach to them. I hope they could hear it. I hope you can hear it. And I hope I can hear it. This might ruffle some feathers of the natural man, but it'll give great comfort. I'm confident of that to the Lord's people. Paul shows us clearly in chapter 1 of Romans the state of this pagan world. He said they profess to be wise, but they prove themselves fools. He says three times that the Lord gave them up. First to uncleanness, then to vile affections. And then finally, the Lord gives them up to a reprobate mind, turns them over. Those people that served their own lusts and hated them, He left them to themselves. They not only delighted in evil, but they delighted in those that do the same thing. They encouraged it. My pastor used to tell me when I was young, you can't read Romans 1 without blushing just a little bit. It's kind of hard, but it's true of our state, isn't it? That isn't us, is it? That's not me. I don't commit those things outwardly in the flesh. I don't practice homosexuality or those perverts running around this country, those things. You don't do those things. And in chapter 2, Paul stops condemning the heathen tribes of the Gentiles, and he addresses the Jews. The Holy Spirit gave Paul the strength, the wisdom, and the words to address the people who professed to be followers of God. These people went into the temple. They preached in the house of God. They read the word in the temple. They gave tithes in the temple. They prayed. They sang songs. They observed the holy days. Men were circumcised in ceremonies there in the temple. Today, we call those people churchgoers. Chapter 2, this applies to you and this applies to me. We gather here this evening, haven't we? It's where we are now. So it'll be good, wise direction Paul gives these people. After he exposes those pagan Gentiles, he said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. But God's no respecter of persons." Does it matter if we're judged outside the law, or if we've been given the law, or if we make up our own religious laws? God doesn't respect the person. There in Romans 2, again in verse 17, we're going to read through our text. It's going to be the last two verses, but it's good to see this in context. Romans 2, 17. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident." They have a confidence here. "Confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law." On the outside, these people look like godly men and women. Looks like they're doing the right thing. Verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." What Paul's referring to there is Isaiah 52. And also 2 Samuel, when Nathan was telling David, "The Lord's put away all of his sin for killing Uriah and taking his wife." But Nathan tells him, "Howbeit thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And that's a child of God. We know that many times a true believer doesn't look like or act like a child of God. I don't. However, most people that look and act like the children of God outwardly do not know him. It's only a show. Paul's telling these Jews that these heathen in the wilderness that never had the law, they're going to be judged by God and condemned. And the Jew that's been given the law, they'll be judged under that law and condemned as well. He's saying through that, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. All flesh is grass. We've all come short of the glory of God in ourselves. There's none righteous, no, not one. There in verse 25 says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, it truly profits, if thou keep the law." Circumcision will be great for you, but you have to keep the whole law with it. That indebts you to the law. "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." All the rituals and the professions mean nothing if you don't completely fulfill it. If you don't hold that whole law. Verse 26, "Therefore, if this uncircumcision, the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" If those Gentiles, if they keep Christ, the fulfillment of the law is counted to them, and that includes the circumcision. Everything required is provided for by Christ. Verse 27, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature," those Gentiles, "if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law." The Gentiles who by natural birth never had the law, they're justified and sanctified by Christ alone. They'll be the judge of those who attempt to come to God by the works, by the law. They'll have discernment for those things. Gill noted that Noah was not a Jew, but he condemned the old world, didn't he? So these Gentiles saved by God's grace, they will condemn these religious Jews, these outwardly religious people that say they know God. Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, a child of God, a seed of Abraham, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." A man is not righteous before God by carrying a name of Jew or Catholic or Baptist or Calvinist outwardly. We are not redeemed by the outward form, by the letter of the law. We are not counted into the fold of Christ's blood, into his sheep, by performing ceremonies. These ceremonies of Christianity, outwardly. Well, who is? Verse 29, "But he is a Jew, that child of God, a redeemed man, which is one inwardly." Regeneration is not something that's on the outside, it's on the inside. It occurs in the heart. Circumcision's a heart work, not in the flesh. It says he's made us able ministers of the Spirit. We're not made ministers of the law, we're made ministers of the Spirit. Or 2 Corinthians says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." There in verse 29, Romans 2:29, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." It says, "whose praise is not of men, but of God." The natural man cannot distinguish a real, true work of God. They don't know the difference. You can take a true, redeemed believer, someone that's been circumcised in the heart, and you put them in the workplace. Take them down there to the VA. Put them in office. And no one in that room can tell that they're a child of God. They might be able to notice some outward things. Well, they don't act like everybody else does. They don't say the things everybody else does. But at best, they'll just chalk you up to that group of, well, she's a religious person or he's a religious person. But they don't know there's any difference. They don't see a difference. Many may be in that workplace and they put on an outward show. They act religious. They don't say things on purpose to be seen to people. They do say things on purpose. They don't eat certain things. They don't drink certain things. And all the people that are unregenerated look at that person that's an outward Jew, an outward religious person, and they say, "Oh, what a godly man, what a godly woman." They're close to the Lord, aren't they? But they can't tell God's sheep from anyone else. And that unregenerated person that's religious, they're the same way. They don't know. Many times in my life, I've been asked, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "What do you mean by that? What's that word mean to you? What's your definition of that?" And we talked for a while, and several times at the end of it, we talked about the Scriptures, talked about who Christ is, what He did, what He accomplished, what's done, what's fulfilled. And I said, "Well, we're going to the same place. We're just taking different paths." No, we're not. They can't tell the difference. But if you put another true, blood-bought, purchased child of God in that same place, it won't take long. And they'll be able to say, "That person knows something. I want to talk to them." They can distinguish that. Why? The Lord's gave us discernment, hasn't He? He gives His children discernment, spiritual discernment. Why can't the other people tell? That's because the true faith of a believer is inward, not outward. The true character of a child of God is unseen. The works of a true child are unseen. The Lord sees them. The Lord knows their faith. The world may not. These people do not do their giving to be seen of men. They don't pray to be heard of men. They don't do things for men's approval. They do them inwardly. God looks on the heart. I don't care if people really like my messages, if they have an opinion on my motives or my actions. That doesn't concern me. I'm concerned about what the Lord thinks. And I could do that quietly sitting in my car, and I do it often. Anyone can put on a show, but salvation is not an outward work. It's a heart work. It says there, "Whose praise is not of men, but of God. None of the praise for regeneration goes to any man but God." The Ethiopian version of the Bible reads, "Circumcision of the heart by the Holy Ghost and not by the letter." I think it's a good translation. But I want to look at these facts of inward and outward knowledge of God in three different areas. I want us to look at the letter and the spirit in three areas. The first one's the doctrines of grace, plural. I hear that often. I want us to look at the doctrine of grace, singular. I guess that's four areas. Those two are one. Next, I want us to look at faith in Christ, both of the letter of the faith, the spirit of faith, and the love of the brethren. The letter of love and the spirit of love. So grace, faith, and love, that's what we're going to look at. So first, the doctrines, plural, the doctrines of grace. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I've heard preachers in the past say, "Well, I preached for a long time and then I came to know the doctrines of grace." Depending on who says it, I want to listen very carefully to the words that follow that. I want to listen intently to them. Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let's first look at the letter of grace. All these things here are true. They're scriptural. They're logical. And they're historical. The total depravity. Man fell in the garden. In Adam. But by himself, currently, can do nothing but sin. That's true, isn't it? That's scriptural. Scripture tells that. Unconditional election. God chose a particular people through no merit of their own. Those people that the Lord chose, there was nothing in them that made Him choose them. That's true. Irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit only through the preaching of the gospel. Only through the preaching of the gospel. Comes to Christ's sheep and quickens them, regenerates them, gives them life, gives them a new nature inside of them. Paul wrote for the Corinthians, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Some people say, "Well, I locked myself in a basement and I studied Gill and I studied the scriptures and stuff, and I come out and I knew the doctrines of grace. I didn't know Christ." So, "Well, I did it that way. That ain't what pleases God. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to do it." Perseverance of the saints. All the dead dog sinners. Those old timers used to say, "A dead dog sinner." Have you ever seen a dead dog? Ain't no life in them. They smell bad. Got flies all over them. It's nasty, isn't it? That's what we are. All those dead dog sinners, the Father chose. He sent His Son to die for them. And irresistibly He called them. And then He's going to keep them forever. That's true. That's scriptural. And that's historical. All the old writers and all the confessions of faith, Philadelphia, London, Gill, Hawker, Spurgeon, they all say the same thing, don't they? People can say, "I believe those things. Those things are true. Those things are in the Bible. They're clear. They rise and fall together. They're logical. Can't have one without the other." All the writers of old believed them. Those great men of faith, they believed those things. I believe those things. That means I'm saved. Not so. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." An angry, very angry man told my pastor when I was young, he said, "I know my Bible." Henry said, "I wish you knew the author of it. That'd do you a whole lot more good, wouldn't it? You can memorize a lot of scripture. Won't do you a bit of good if you don't know who wrote them, who it's about." Believing in God is not believing God. Bowing to truths is not bowing to Christ the truth. So now this doctrine of grace, singular, the doctrine of Christ, it's our only hope. It's the spirit of grace. That's the letter. We can look at these facts. We can bow to facts, but we're not bowing to Christ. The spirit of grace looks at total depravity and says, "Man fell in the garden, but I fell in the garden. Man can do nothing that's righteous, but I can't do nothing that's righteous." Someone's made to see what their nature is. They no longer look at anyone else. They don't compare themselves to other people. They come to that throne of grace begging mercy, don't they? They have no concern. The Lord truly shows us, gives us a glimpse, just a touch of how depraved we are. I don't say, "Well, I'm not like him. I'm a little bit better than her. I don't do what she does." No, you hit your knees, don't you? Beg for mercy. No hope for you unless it comes from God. There's no hope in myself. Unconditional election is not just a fact to someone who's experienced it. Depravity, you can believe in depravity fully and not repent. But if you experience depravity, if you experience your depravity, without question there'll be repentance. There'll be a turning. With elections, to someone that's experienced that depravity, the Spirit's entered into them, given them knowledge of sin. That's not a fact, that's a blessing. That's hope. God chose some folks regardless of what they are. That gives me a chance. We don't preach election, we preach a God that does elect. Limited atonement. Those that were enemies against God have been made at one with God. This is no longer a logically reasoned point. Set down through deductive reasoning and this makes sense. It's a sinner just screaming out, "Our surety conquered death and conquered hell for His people. It's finished. It's accomplished." We don't just preach the payment for sin was done. We preach the one that paid the price. Who it was that paid it. Payment don't matter if the one that when it paid it, can't afford it, right? We don't just rejoice in the payment only. We rejoice and give glory to the God that's just and a justifier. Irresistible grace is no longer the function of salvation. Well, the Lord calls His people. If he's meant for us to have a pastor, He'll send one. He'll drop one out of an airplane. If He's meant for me to go to church, He'll drag me. Maybe. That irresistible grace is not just a function. It's a necessity of our salvation. This dead, helpless flesh that I am cannot and will not come to God unless He drew me. Puts those ropes of grace around you and drags you. We don't just preach a sovereign God. We preach the God that is sovereign. Perseverance of the saints. Understanding that the Lord did those things are facts, and He'll keep them to the end, doesn't make one rejoice. The Holy Spirit putting it in someone's heart, one of those elect children of God, that all the work's been accomplished. The Father's fully satisfied, and He will be satisfied. It was effectual forever, no matter what. Now we rejoice, don't we? He did all the work, and He's going to be the one that keeps me. He didn't just stand me on my own 2 feet, now I have to walk by myself. He did it all, forever. This is what Paul's warning that church in Rome. Those Jews were well-versed in the law and the scriptures and the things taught by their fathers. And he's telling them, these things will do you no good. This outward work, just agreeing that there's a God. I believe there's a God. It ain't going to do you no good. The things they've learned on their own aren't going to do them any good. And I would like to warn people in our country, people in every country, Orthodox people, good strict Baptist folks, that a systematic, logical, historical, true theology does not save. Christ saves. And so you're boiling it down so simple that it doesn't make any sense. I hope so. I hope it's one man wide. Salvation is not believing in a doctrine. Salvation is believing in a person. Turn over to John chapter 3. This leads us to faith in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 14. Most of the religious world could quote this. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Who believeth, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I looked that word in, up, in a concordance. Whosoever believeth in Him. Do I believe in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Here's what the word in means. It means to, towards, concerning, and by. Isn't that beautiful? Our belief is towards Christ. Our faith and our belief is concerning Christ. And our faith and our belief in Him is by Him. But there's a letter of faith. I have a real good friend's police officer. And he says, well, there's a letter of the law and a spirit of the law. Police officers know that. A bunch of them going up down this road probably tell you that. The law says this, but the spirit of the law is the intent, right? I like to get pulled over by those people that believe in the spirit of the law. The spirit of faith, or the letter of faith, says the Son of God came to this earth. That's a fact. It did happen. He was born of a virgin. That's a fact. He died on a cross and He rose again from the grave, ascended to the right hand of God. Those are facts. A lot of people believe in those. But if I mentally agree with these facts, if I mentally believe in these facts, am I Christian? Not so. Regeneration is not just the letter, it's in the spirit. It's not the outward motions or the works of the mind, what I've conjured up. It's the inward operation of the heart. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Take a look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Salvation does begin with the knowledge. The Lord doesn't do a work outside of our consciences. Through that foolishness of preaching, we have to hear something, don't we? But Paul writes, "Therefore I know whom I have believed." It starts with knowledge. Then we have a confidence. He says, "And I'm persuaded that he is able." We begin knowing who we believe, and then we have confidence in who we believe. But if we stop there, that's just the dead letter of the law. I know who he is, and I think he's able. But then there's a spirit of faith. We have to have a new spirit put in us. After we know Christ, we have confidence in Christ. We have commitment to him. We have a loyalty, dedication, devotion to him. It says he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I tried writing the word committal and it wouldn't come up. That's what the old writers of old, those historical writers, they use the word committal. There's a committal when it comes to Christ. I had to look that word up, make sure it was right too. Old writers use that, but we would say commitment. They would say committal. Committal means burial. Isn't that wonderful? Bury me in Christ. That's committing to him. I want to be surrounded by him. I want to be immersed in him. That's what we declare when we have believer's baptism. We say, "I died with him on that cross. I buried in that tomb with him. Surrounded by him, covered in his righteousness. And I rose again when he rose again." Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This faith, knowledge, confidence, and commitment is not external, is it? That's internal. Inward Jews have this. Those true, redeemed children of God. The other thing they have is love for the brethren. Turn over to John chapter 13. John 13:34. I'm on the wrong page. Hold on. There we go. John 13:34. Our Savior said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one towards another." There's a letter of love. That law of love. Have you ever seen a spouse that submits to the other one, but they do it because they have to, not because they want to? They just grit their teeth and say, "I love you." Aren't you thankful love is not by the letter? Could you imagine living in this country if we didn't have a spirit of love, even worldly people? If everybody just was kind to one another because it had to be. We call that the Northeast. Well, no, it would be a hard place to live, wouldn't it? If it was by the letter. I love those people down there at San Diego Grace Fellowship because I have to. The Bible says so. Oh, I love you because you have the same spirit in you. You're my family. Our Lord looks on the heart. He knows what we don't even know about ourselves. Christ told those Pharisees, they were at the feast of the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." We can't fake love. You can for a little while, for a season. You can be kind to somebody, but you can't fake love. We can't choose to love someone. Someone went and murdered your children, Mike, and you go down there to that murderer in that prison and you love him. I may go say hello, but I grit your teeth with him. We can't quit loving. Somebody told me to stop loving that woman right there. Can't do it. I can move to another state. It's in my heart. It's given to me. And we're thankful that our Lord can't quit loving us. I feel like I quit loving Him every day. He gives us a spirit of love, don't He? Turn over to 1 John. I'll wrap this up. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." John's telling us the belief and the love there, those words are the same words there in verse 1. To believe Christ is to love Christ. To love someone is to believe them, isn't it? We know those things. I want to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's out of the Amplified Version. And I do not recommend Amplified Bibles. Don't recommend you get one. Sometimes studying, they're okay. If the Lord's giving you solid discernment. But I thought this was good. It puts it clearly. We can understand it. Here's the spirit of love. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love," charity is the word. Charity is love. "But have not love," and that's love for others, growing out of God's love for me, "then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal," and just a distraction. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people," prophesy nowadays is preaching. "If I stand up and preach and understand all the mysteries and I possess all the knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith to move mountains, but I don't have love," I don't reach out to others and tell them that. Tell them what Christ has done for me. "I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Love endures with patience and sincerity. Love is kind and thoughtful, and it is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not provoked, nor is it overly sensitive or easily angered. It does not take into account wrong endured." If we endure, have wrongdoing done towards us, we look over those things, don't we? "It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things regardless of what comes." Doesn't matter what trials put in front of us. Those trials are hard. They just bring you down to nothing. The Lord sent those. Those are normally the sweetest. But love bears all things, believes all things. It looks for the best in one another. Hopes all things, remains steadfast during those trials. Endures all things without weakening. Love never fails, it never fades, it never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. All the things we think are wonderful gifts and pleasures and benefits of this world now, it's all going to perish. Everything's going to go away. But love never fails. How gracious our Lord is that He loves us. We know Him, but He knows us. I pray that we can have an inward work of grace performed. I pray we are given inward faith to look towards Christ, concerning Christ, and by Christ, the source of our faith. And I pray we're given an inward love to the brethren, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Those three things, that yoke is light, isn't it? That burden's easy. He gives us all things. I need grace. I need mercy. He gives it. Lord, I want to believe you. I need faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He gives it. I want to love my brethren. You have Christ in you. I want to love you because of that. What does he do? Gives me love for you. That's an easy yoke to bear, isn't it? How thankful we are. I hope he blesses it. Let's pray together. Father, we're so weak and feeble, and we don't even know ourselves. We don't understand how weak we are. You're so gracious to us, and we don't understand how gracious you are. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Let us know what your grace is. Let us know who your grace is. Let us see the work that Christ has done in us and for us and for our brethren. Give us the faith to believe in him, to believe on him, through him. Give us his faith. Give us the ability to love our brethren as you've loved us. Give us all these things have to come with you. We have none of these in ourselves, Lord. We're in need. That you bless us with all spiritual blessings in your Son. What a privilege it is to be able to know him, to look to him, and trust him. Keep our feet planted firmly on that rock. Keep us always, Lord. Persevere us to the end. Confidence that you will. And we commit to you. Bury us in thoughts of our Savior. Smother us, Lord. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.